But this morning we wrap up our message series on the life of King David. We have called it Flawed But Faithful. And we come to the conclusion of David's service as king. If we were to go into the next book of the Bible, 1 Kings, we would see the conclusion of his life, where he dies and passes the mantle of royalty to his son Solomon. But this morning we're going to wrap up our series with the conclusion of the book of 2 Samuel. And it ends in a very interesting way. This is what I would liken it to. Many of you have been to motion pictures lately and seen this happen, because it's a popular thing now in motion pictures, that during the credits, while the credits are rolling in a motion picture, there will be another scene. And it may even be a scene that advances to another movie coming up. Have you had this happen? So now we're sort of used to that, and a lot of times we'll wait. You know, everybody used to leave when the credits started. You know, nobody knows what a best boy is or a grip is anyway. So we move, you know, when the credits start, we leave. But now we're interested, so we sit back and we wait, because embedded in those credits, even as the story is ending, there may be another scene we need to take a look at. Well, the scene we're going to see in David's life, this last episode, is very similar to that. Because we've already seen in chapter 22 and then in 23, which we didn't read, but is there, David wrapping up his life. He's writing and singing last songs. He's reviewing the troops for the last time. And we see his life wrapping up. The credits are rolling. Then suddenly, we have inserted another scene. And we have to sit back down and we have to take another look, because God has preserved this for us at this particular point, because God has something he wants to say to us through this scene in David's life. It's so significant that God sets it apart. He puts it in the credits. So when it happens, we'll remember it. We'll take notice and we'll say to ourselves, what is it that we're supposed to learn from this last episode that God holds for us in 2 Samuel and 24? Let me set this up for you before we read the scriptures themselves. What we learn in 2 Samuel 24 is, as David is concluding his life, he decides to send out his general Joab to survey all the men and all the families of Israel and conduct a census. Well, now it turns out that that is a sin, because it indicates an unfaithfulness to God to provide for David well, able-bodied men when they need them. And God speaks to David through a prophet, tells him that's a sin. And the judgment of that sin is that God brings upon Israel a pestilence, or what we might call a disease. At any rate, thousands of people die from this. And David is crushed. He's heartbroken. He repents of this sin, and he says, yes, God, I'm sorry. I was acting too much like a human king rather than a man after God's own heart when I conducted that census. God forgives him. And then we step into the scene that finishes up that episode, but it's a compelling and dramatic scene, because even as David has been forgiven, he wants to worship the Lord and offer an offering to God, a sacrifice to God, on behalf of the people of Israel, so that this pestilence will be completely removed from the land and God's people will once again be restored to health and life, and the sin will not affect them anymore. So that's where we pick up 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 18. And immediately we're introduced to a prophet of God named Gad. And this is what the Bible says. 2 Samuel 24 verse 18. Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up and set up an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David went up in obedience to Gad's command, just as the Lord had commanded. Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So he went out and he bowed to the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? David replied, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, so the plague on the people may be halted. Araunah said to David, my lord the king may take whatever he wants and offer it. Here are the oxen for a burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the ox yokes for the wood. My king, Araunah, gives everything here to the king. Then he said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. The king answered Araunah, no, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 20 ounces of silver. He built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel ended. So David is instructed to go purchase a particular piece of property, a threshing floor. Now, a threshing floor is where they would harvest the grain. They would take it up to a high place where the wind would blow, and they would literally toss the grain into the air so the chaff would blow away and the grain would fall to the ground. That's how they cleaned the crop, so to speak. They threshed it out on the hill. And this man, Araunah, owns this threshing floor and all that is provided for. And David knows that it is right. Apparently, he's well known, and his threshing floor is well known, because as soon as the prophet on behalf of God tells him where to go, that's where he goes. It's a hill right outside of Jerusalem. So David adventures out there, and Araunah seems to be coming from his high post on the hill. He sees the king, and no doubt his king has an entourage with him, and David being the most famous face in all of Israel, it's not hard to miss him. He sees him coming. He gets himself cleaned up and dressed up and probably gets all his workers lined up. And David shows up, explains to him why he is there. I want to purchase your hill, your threshing floor, and all your provisions so I can make a sacrifice, build an altar, and make a sacrifice to God. And Araunah's response is a good response. It's a normal response. You don't have to buy anything, David. I'll give it all to you. You're the king. It's the least I can do. If you want to sacrifice for the people of Israel, your people, I'll give you all of this. Now, if the story had ended there, it wouldn't mean much. But unfortunately, if the story had ended there, you and I would have finished it this way. And David said, yes, thank you very much. I appreciate your donation to the project of the king of Israel to build an altar and to sacrifice for the people. That's not where it ends for a reason. Because that's not how the man of God, the man after God's own heart, responds when he has committed to God to sacrifice, to bring a sacrifice, to bring an offering, to bring a gift to God. The man of God doesn't re-gift anything. He brings his own sacrifice. The point of this story is verse 24. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God something that cost me nothing. Why? Because David understands what many of us often forget in our relationship with God. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you anything. If there's no inconvenience, if there's no financial cost, if it's all on somebody else and you just show up, that's not a sacrifice. That's not worship. And that's not what God wants. See, this story is as much about what David did as his perspective toward worship and sacrifice. It's a story to make us look at our hearts and to ask ourselves with God, do we just pay lip service to God when we say we are sacrificing our time, our talents, our attention, our tithe to God? Are we just barely doing it because we don't want to be inconvenienced or uncomfortable? So God, we'll just call this a sacrifice because this is all that I can really muster up to do, and I certainly don't want to be inconvenienced. You see, this story is here for us to ask us that hard question. Do we really think a sacrifice is a sacrifice if it cost us nothing? Or when we say to God, I surrender all, do we mean I've surrendered everything? You know, another way to put it, in our contemporary church culture, the way we think of worship and sacrifice is often God adjusting to us. We say, God, when I've got time, I'll serve you. God, when I've got a little bit of extra money, I'll give to you. God, when you open a door of opportunity, I'll go for you. And we ignore the fact that God has already said, give, go, and serve. We just ignore that. So what we do is we sit back and we give lip service to God. And we say, God, you adjust to my lifestyle. I want to be sure it's convenient. I want to be sure it's comfortable. And that is what I will call sacrifice. And for some odd reason, God doesn't show up. See, I believe with all my heart, folks, this is one of the primary problems in the Christian life. It's one of the main reasons that we can live a Christian life and never experience any more depth, breadth, or thickness to our spirituality. Because we have parked in one place that which is comfortable for us, convenient for us, and we call that worship and sacrifice. And we never experience the power of God and what God could truly do in our lives if we said, God, I will not call something worship and sacrifice that cost me nothing. God, I am yours. And I know when I surrendered to Christ, I would pay a price for Christ. He owns everything in my home. He owns my family. He is my Lord. I adjust to His agenda, not the other way around. And if I am inconvenienced in this life, guess what? I'm living the Christian life. Because I have adjusted to God. But on that path is where I realize the greatness of God and the work of God and the blessings that God has for me. And as long as I sit back and define sacrifice as comfort, I will never experience that in my life. Never. That's why this story is here. This story is here at the conclusion of David's life, embedded in the credits. So you and I have to sit back and we have to reflect honestly, if what we call sacrifice is really just our easy way of living religion. But we're not sacrificing anything for God. And God is calling us out to sacrifice for Him. That's what true worship is. That's what a true gift is. It's sacrifice. And sacrifice is not a sacrifice if it costs us nothing. Now I want to give you a very real and human example of this as we transition into what we can learn from David and his experience in this. And I want us to see in this example, and as we move forward, it's not only the impact it has on our relationship with God and what we're missing. I want you to learn, I want you to understand, I want all of us to see the benefit of true sacrifice to God, the benefit of truly acting on worship and sacrifice and the surrender to God of all that we are, our surrender of our agenda, our lives, time, talent, attention, tithe, everything to God. What that truly means and what it meant in David's life. Because you see, there is a result of that that we see that benefits us and benefits everyone around us when we truly sacrifice to God. Well, here's what I mean by kind of a personal human example. Now, this weekend, my wife is not here, so I'm going to tell the story on her. She is traveling and to a family reunion and to see our daughter and then back home. Now, and I say, my wife and I will have been married, Kim and I will have been married 30 years in June. Isn't that great? She has put up with me for almost 30 years. And I, yeah, clap for her. Wow. And I make this joke, but every anniversary, you know, we get up and she lovingly looks in my eyes and say, I'll give it another year and see how it goes. But and this is how I describe my wife. She is truly the nicest person I've ever known. I don't know if you know Kim very well, but that was one of the things I fell in love with and still love about her. She's truly the nicest person I've ever known. She's just a nice person, compassionate, soft-hearted, and sacrificial by nature. Well, here's what I'm leading up to. My job, my vocation, and my lifestyle pretty much mean that I need to have a study or an office at home. I always have. So I have one here at the church, which is a blessing, but lots of times I do a lot of work at home, in the mornings and the evenings and on Saturdays and so forth. And it's always been that way, and for a long, long time we had an extra bedroom dedicated to that. And the time came a few years ago when we had it on our hearts to let our nephew Luke come and live with us. He needed a place to live for a while and some changes in his life. So Luke came, and lo and behold, he's sleeping in my study. And, I mean, I've got my desk and everything in this corner of the bedroom, and he's back here. And, And at first it kind of works, you know, but after a while it sort of become a little inconvenient, you know, because I'm in there at 5:30 and studying and working, and he's sleeping, you know, and sort of thing. Well, so as time went on, we're praying about it. We're determining what we do and what we should do about this. Now, ladies, I have to tell you, you're going to think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding, okay? The only room in our house, and we have no bonus room, nothing like that. The only room in our house that would accommodate my study, other than a bedroom, was the laundry room. So my wife stepped up and said, let's put the washer and the dryer in the garage, refab that a little bit, and turn the laundry room into your study. Everybody go, oh. That's what we did about 3 years ago. Now, that's a sacrifice. Would any lady in here agree that's a sacrifice? Yeah. And it's not as if we have an uncomfortable or a bad garage, except in the summer and the dead of winter, but that's beside the point. And in that, she did the kind of sacrifice that we're talking about. A sacrifice that cost her something. It cost her some convenience and some comfort. But she did it for the benefit of herself, her husband, and her family. This is a simple illustration of a bigger picture of what God is talking about in our lives. That if we just say, well, we're not going to change anything. We're not going to be inconvenienced. But we'll do whatever within the realm of what we call worship and sacrifice, as long as we don't have to be inconvenienced, as long as we don't have to be made uncomfortable. But what we miss in that is the benefits that would follow. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. In this story with David, I want you to see what God can do. I want you to see why God calls us forth to sacrifice, to surrender all, to give beyond to Him what is convenient or comfortable for us. And I mention these categories because these areas cover our lives of service to God, our time, our talents, attention, and our tithe, all those things. God says, surrender to me in sacrifice and watch what I'll do. For example, look at this. True sacrifice demonstrates faith. Demonstrates faith. Look at verse 19. This is what the first thing we're told about David and his journey to this sacrifice. David went up in obedience to Gad's command, just as the Lord had commanded. That is, the prophet Gad speaks for God, and God told David to go up and buy this hill and sacrifice there. First obvious lesson. David trusts God and obeys Him. Period. David trusts God and obeys Him. True sacrifice, willing to say to God, it's all yours, God, and I'm all in, God, and I will let you guide my life, I will adjust to you, is saying, God, I trust you. And my obedience to God demonstrates that trust. God, I will obey you. It's just that simple. Faith and obedience are locked together. They're wedded together. And your relationship with God, for it to grow, requires both. And when you're willing to say, God, I will sacrifice whatever you ask me to. I will serve you. I will spend time with you. I will love on people for you. I'll adjust my schedule. I'll adjust my plans. I'll change my plans for God if I need to. I'll give whatever He wants me to give. What you are saying is, God, I trust you. I trust you. And I want to obey you. Because of that trust, I want to believe you, and I want to obey you, and I want to see you do work in my life. That's always the starting point. True sacrifice always demonstrates our faith and our obedience in God to the same extent that an unwillingness to sacrifice says, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you, God, that you can handle my schedule, that you can handle my family, that you can handle my money, that you can handle my life. So God, since I don't trust you, I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to do what you ask me to do. I'm not going to serve people, love people, give. I'm not going to do that, God, because I don't trust you. Instead, what I'll do, God, is I will show up, sit back, and pay lip service to you just to get by. Because I don't want to be inconvenienced, God, and I don't trust you. That's what we're saying. We're saying, God, I don't want to do that. You may recall a story a while back we glanced at. In the book of 1 Samuel in 15, when Saul is still in his brief tenure as king before David comes along, Saul is told in a battle, he's told by God to wipe out everybody. Wipe out everybody. And he doesn't do it. You remember the story? And that prophet at that time was Samuel himself. He shows up, he calls out King Saul, and he says, "Why did you not obey God? We've got sheep that were supposed to be slaughtered, we've got cattle that were supposed to be slaughtered, and we've got a king that's supposed to be dead, King Agag. Why is he here?" And Saul's reply is, "Well, I had a good idea. Even though God said to kill everybody, to sacrifice everybody, I thought I'd keep some of the good stuff. See, don't you think I'll keep some of the good stuff, and then I'll keep it, and I'll even sacrifice that good stuff to God." And this is Samuel's famous response. It's always better to obey than to sacrifice. What does he mean? Obedience is the sacrifice. And what you call a sacrifice is just easy religion. You only did that, Saul, because it was convenient for you. And it made you look good. But you disobeyed God. Obedience and faith is the sacrifice. If you can do that, you'll please God. And you'll get to see God work. So first, true sacrifice always demonstrates faith. And the flip side is, the unwillingness to truly sacrifice for God always demonstrates a lack of faith. Second, true sacrifice, get this, anticipates the future. It anticipates the future. See, through the eyes of faith, the person who is truly sacrificial now knows that their surrender to God and their adjusting to God and their sacrifice for God will have future impact. It's not just about us now. It's about the future down the road. There's another scripture I'm going to show you on the screen. If you want to mark it later, that's fine. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1 says this. Then Solomon, this is David's son, Solomon began to build the Lord's temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the site David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now here's what that verse is talking about. Ornan the Jebusite is the same man. He has a nickname or a second name like you and I do. And in 2 Chronicles, he's known as Ornan the Jebusite. He's a Rana who has that hill that David bought years before Solomon was ready to build the temple. And that mount, it turns out, where that threshing floor is Mount Moriah. Now, does Mount Moriah ring a bell? If you know your Old Testament history, Mount Moriah is where Abraham was called to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him to God. And as soon as he was about to, God intervened, saved his son, and provided a ram for the sacrifice. Same place. Now we're starting to get an image here, threaded through the Bible. Mount Moriah, this threshing floor that the Jebusite eventually owns, is blessed of God. It's marked as a place of worship for God's people. And it started with Abraham, and now it comes to David, and it will be the temple site in Jerusalem for Solomon. God knew all along that the sacrifice of Abraham, the unselfish, inconvenient, uncomfortable, but absolute costly sacrifice of Abraham, would lead to this day with David, when David, unwilling to sacrifice if it didn't cost him something, absolutely committed to surrender everything to God, climbed up the same hill to plead for the people of God, to offer there to God worship and sacrifice for God's people, which would lead to the building of the temple for God on that same site. You and I tend to be so short-sighted. We tend to think, folks, let's be real honest. It's our old sinner selves, and this is what we think. Today is about me. It's not. If we are fully surrendered to God as His people, as His church, you personally and us corporately, we must know and we must believe with eyes of faith, with hearts of obedience, that what we do now is for the future of the church of God in Brunswick County and beyond. Your sacrifice, that you have such trust in God, that you would say, God, inconvenience me today. It's okay. I'll give more, God. I'll serve you faithfully, God. I'll show up, God. I'll do as you ask, God. I'll give you my life, God, because I know you are using me to bless generations to come. It's not just about us today. It's about what God's going to do through our sacrifice. Preparing this place, this site, this time for generations to come. And the only thing that'll stop God working through people of sacrifice is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, as long as we are surrendered and sacrificial to God, He's ready to work through us and bless the generations to come. So your sacrifice and your heart of sacrifice anticipates that future. When you and I sacrifice to God, when you and I say yes to God and His agenda, we're saying, God, in faith, I believe there are great things to come. Great things to come through my life, through my children, through my grandchildren. Because you've called us here. Now look at one more with me. What else is going to happen? What else is God doing when you honor God with true sacrifice from your heart? True sacrifice honors the Savior. Honors the Savior. Now, we've seen through this message series, David foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. He foreshadows the coming of the king. We've seen it, first of all, in the fact that Jesus will be born into the bloodline of King David. When King Jesus comes, there's a direct thread back through that bloodline. We've seen it in the fact that the King David foreshadows in many of his actions in his life who Jesus will be and what Jesus will do. And we've seen it already in the fact that David himself grew up in Bethlehem, the very place that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Another reason God has embedded this story here, right now, in the credits, so we have to sit back and take a look, and so we will be impressed forever with the way God worked through David to foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would understand forever, as long as we live, that when we are truly living a sacrificial life to God, we're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, because sacrifice is the heart of the believer's life. And it began with Christ, and it goes back through every believer who has a heart for God, every man or woman who says, I have a heart for God, I'm a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. At the core of that is sacrifice. It'd be easy to breeze by this story, wouldn't it? Be easy to breeze by it and say, well, David, he's just doing what everybody does. He's climbing up on the mountain. He's talking about sacrifice. He builds an altar. But pay attention. This Mount Moriah is just outside of Jerusalem. There will be another hill just outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. David, King David, climbs the hill. There will be another king who will come, who will climb the hill. He climbs that hill, and he sacrifices, costly sacrifice. He refuses to sacrifice that which would cost him nothing. He obeys God fully. He gives all to God. And there in the blood and the wood, the people of God receive cleansing for the sin that had come upon them. Do you get the picture? Because the Savior will climb that hill, and His hands will be nailed to the wood. And in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the wood on that hill, Calvary, the people who receive Him as their Savior, the people of God, will be cleansed and forgiven of their sin. It's a testimony to the fact that all who come, come because of the sacrifice of Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ could have said no to God. He could have said, God, I'll take a more convenient way. God, I'll take a more comfortable way. God, I'd rather not, if you don't mind, suffer or do anything inconvenient or anything costly. And in doing so, rather than sacrifice himself, he would have sacrificed our salvation. David knows this also. David says, no, no, no. A sacrifice to God is not a sacrifice at all if it doesn't cost me anything. And I will not replace that sacrifice with anything else but my own payment to God. Sacrifice is at the heartbeat of our faith. And each time we say, no, God, no, thank you, I won't serve. No, God, no, thank you, I won't give. I won't stretch out, God, beyond my convenience. I won't stretch out beyond my comfort zone. I'm not about to do anything that cost me anything. We are snubbing our nose at the one who gave his life for us. We are failing to grasp that if it were not for sacrifice, we wouldn't be here at all. And every time we say, yes, God, I will adjust to you. I might have to change my schedule, change a few things about my life. But God, I'll adjust to you. Every time we say yes to God, we honor the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we worship him fully with our lives. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to surrender yourselves a living sacrifice to God, because that is your spiritual act of service. If you haven't surrendered yourself, you haven't worshiped. You haven't sacrificed. That's what God calls us to do. Grace Gilder, 31-year-old woman, is a resident of the United Kingdom, wanted so much to get married. Grace wanted so much to get married. And after a long time of not finding a man she felt was suitable, she finally found the person she felt she could marry. She set up the wedding, she invited guests, she bought the rings. They all arrived at the wedding, so excited that Grace finally found the person right for her to marry. And that day, the guests sat there as witnesses, and the clerk of court officiated as Grace Gilder married herself. Married herself. She had on a wedding dress. She bought the rings. She said the vows to herself twice. And when the time came to kiss the bride, she held up a mirror and kissed it. Sounds absurd, doesn't it? And by the way, that's not legal. But you have to wonder, how many of us have said to God, oh God, I'm so glad I have a relationship with you. I walked down the aisle and married God, so to speak, and I have a relationship with God, and he's with me every day, but the truth is, all we're doing is kissing the mirror. It's all about us. All about us. Because every day we wake up, we live our agenda, we live our convenient and comfortable lives, and we say to God, as long as you don't inconvenience me, God, I'll stay in this. I'll keep going to church. I'll keep doing my thing. Let other people do everything else. And we have the nerve to call that sacrifice. We have the nerve to call that worship. Truth is, all we're doing is kissing the mirror and saying how much we love ourselves. What do you think God thinks of that? You pray with me. Father, for all of us, God, I want to ask your forgiveness. Where, God, you have asked us in your love and your grace, God, you've asked us to adjust to you, to serve you, to sacrifice. Father, forgive us where we've said no. Father, I believe this morning there's one or two or three, maybe more in here, God, that realize that we need to climb that hill with David. Because we've been living our Christian lives as if it's about us, God, and we need your forgiveness for that. And we need to confess today, Father, that it all belongs to you. We need to truly say, Father, we surrender all to you, God. Forgive us, Father, for acting, behaving, thinking otherwise. God, I want to pray for each one of us in here, Father. each person that needs to make a decision today, each of us, God, who need to come to the altar and pray or come to the front and pray and make a decision or need to deal with you where we are, God, you know our hearts, you know our minds, and you're speaking to us now, Father. And I pray, God, that we would completely surrender all that to you. We would be that living sacrifice today that surrenders all to you. Father, I pray for that one in here who needs Christ as their Savior, who needs to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he's made for them on the cross, completely giving their lives to Christ today. Father, how I pray they would receive Christ today. So God, bless us in this moment as we respond to you, to the urging of your Spirit, to the work of your Word in our hearts, God. And I pray, Father, you would move by your Holy Spirit in this place today, Father, that we would all surrender everything, God, to you. We'd be changed by it, God, freed by it forever as we seek to serve you, God, sacrificially and in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.